this chapter 39. Look at verse 1. Genesis chapter 39 and verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he had, made all that he did, to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had, he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew aught he had. He knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there with him. And she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled for, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, See, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto me came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. We're going to think this evening of this test to Joseph's integrity about which we've just read. This test that came to Joseph from a strange source, from Potiphar's wife. We noticed last evening that there is a deviation in the chronological order of the presentation of events in chapters 37 and 38 and 39. That in fact, chapter 38 precedes chapter 37 historically. And we observed one of the main reasons for that last evening. In chapter 37, we see Joseph rejected by his brethren, stripped of his raiment and cast into the pit, typifying our Lord Jesus rejected by the nation of Israel, his brethren after the flesh. Then we pointed out last evening that in Judah's behavior in chapter 38, we have our attention directed to what has characterized the nation of Israel since it rejected Christ as their Messiah. And then in chapter 39, we have Joseph down amongst the Egyptians, direct their attention to our Lord amongst the Gentiles, suffering and finally exalted. But there appears to me to be yet another reason. Chapters 38 and 39 are brought together that we might see the solemn contrast between the behavior of Judah in chapter 38 and the behavior of Joseph in chapter 39. Let me repeat. In chapter 38, our attention is directed to the sad behavior of Judah. In chapter 39, our attention is directed to the good behavior of Joseph. I want us this evening for a while to think of the amazing contrast between these two men. When we think of Judah in chapter 38, had we read the chapter, we would have discovered that Judah was not a man of integrity. We were considering last evening the integrity of Joseph. As you read chapter 38, we discover that Judah was not a man of integrity. He was not a man of his word. If you had read chapter 30, you would have discovered that Judah promised Tamar, his widowed daughter-in-law, that if she remained a widow in his house, he would give her Shelah, his son, to be her husband in course of time. That we read in chapter 30 and verse 11. However, when we come to chapter 14, we learn that Tamar saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. Judah had not kept his word. Shelah was now grown, and he hadn't given Shelah to Tamar to be her husband. Thus, Judah was not a man of integrity. He wasn't a man who kept his word. Now, we did not this evening go into the sordid story of Tamar and Judah, as recorded for us in chapter 38. How that Tamar in chapter 38 conspired to make Judah perform the Levirate duty. But I want just for a few moments to mention the contrast between Judah in chapter 38 and Joseph in chapter 39. We've read in chapter 39 how that Potiphar's wife tempted Joseph. Where and when did she tempt Joseph? She tempted Joseph in the house. And when Joseph was in the course of his duties, there was the particular circumstances in which Joseph was tempted, in the house and in the course of his duties. In chapter 38, it was rather different. Tamar tempts Judah as Tamar sits by the wayside in an open place. It's out in the open. And there is Tamar sitting by the wayside. And when Judah, together with a friend, is on his way to attend the festivities connected with the sheep shearing, when those wealthy masters invited friends to a sumptuous entertainment. And we learn in chapter 13 and verse 12 and verse 14 that Judah had on this occasion his friend Hira the Adullamite. There were the circumstances in chapter 38. Tamar is by the wayside in an open place. Judah is on the way to festivities with a friend. In chapter 39, Potiphar's wife says to Joseph, "Lie with me." And day by day, to break his resistance, she speaks to Joseph saying, "Lie with me. Be with me." But in chapter 30, it was rather different. Tamar, she sits, completely wrapped and covered with a veil, as did the harlots. Verses 14 and 15. Tamar did not utter a word. She made no persistent appeal, as did Potiphar's wife. She sat there by the wayside, completely wrapped and covered with a veil, as did the harlots. There is yet another contrast. Furthermore, in chapter 39, verse 7, the invitation comes from Potiphar's wife. It was Potiphar's wife who said to Joseph, lie with me. But in chapter 30, the request comes from Judah. What does he say? Verse 18. Let me. Let me repeat in chapter 39. Potiphar's wife says, lie with me. In chapter 30, Judah says, let me. Furthermore, in chapter 30, Tamar said to Judah, what will thou give me? Verse 16. As she sat by the wayside, Tamar said to Judah, what will thou give me? In chapter 39, Joseph says to Potiphar's wife, in verses 8 and 9, the only thing my master hasn't given to me is thee, and that I cannot have. You're his wife, and your master cannot give thee to me, that he cannot give Noah his wife. In chapter 30, Judah gives Tamar his signet, his bracelets, and staff. My dear Christian friend, Judah was evidently so weak and lustful that he parts with the insignia of his being a sheik or a chieftain to that woman as she sat by the wayside. He parted with his signet, his bracelets, and his staff, so weak and lustful. And these became, as far as Judah was concerned, authentic and damning evidence. But what a contrast in chapter 39. Potiphar's wife, she wickedly appropriated Joseph's garment to use it as damning but false evidence. Wickedly, I repeat, she appropriated it that she might use it as damning evidence against Joseph. But as we know full well, false evidence, verse 15. Father, in chapter 38, Judah was a married man. That we saw last evening. A married man with a family. In chapter 39, Joseph was a young man. In fact, a young man in his teens. Look at Joseph's unchanged integrity. We were speaking of this particular night last evening. Even verses 1 to 6, Joseph enjoys prosperity and promotion. In verses 7 to 15, Joseph experiences privilege and persecution. Let me repeat that. In chapter 39, in verses 1 to 6, Joseph enjoys prosperity and promotion. In verses 7 to 15, Joseph experiences privilege and persecution. Let me remind you of the language. In verses 1 to 6, Joseph found grace in his master's sight, and he made him overseer. He finds grace in his master's sight, and Joseph is made overseer. Thus is marked by prosperity and promotion. Verses 7 to 15, we're told that not only did he enjoy privilege, but he experienced persecution. All things are committed into Joseph's hand, and at the same time, he is persecuted by Potiphar's wife. Now I bring them together like this. In verses 1 to 6, we see divine pleasure. In verses 7 to 15, we see the devil's pressure. If you will, in verses 1 to 6, Joseph is the subject of divine pleasure. In verses 7 to 15, he becomes the object of the devil's pressure. Notice Joseph as the subject of divine pleasure. Verse 5 tells us, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Joseph, I repeat, is the subject of divine pleasure, and the Lord blesses him. But now he becomes the object of the devil's pressure. Verse 7, she cast her eyes upon Joseph. Verse 10, she spake to Joseph day by day. Verse 12, she caught him by his garment. My dear brother, my dear sister, here is a very important lesson. One never becomes the subject of divine pleasure
But one will become the object of the devil's pressure. They always go together.
Thus it was with our Lord Jesus. On the occasion of his baptism, God said, "Thou art my beloved Son." He's the subject of his Father's pressure. Then there follows the temptation. And the devil says, "If thou be the Son of God." No one could imagine that. But time does not permit. Let us now learn some important and practical lessons in connection with the devil's pressure, particularly having in view, as we were considering last evening, Joseph's integrity. And I love to think in all these circumstances, we see the integrity of Joseph shining through. We think, first of all, of Potiphar's wife. And all of this is most illuminating, and indeed very practical, and affords us important lessons. As we think of Potiphar's wife, we ask this question. Had this woman seen, as did her husband, that the Lord was with Joseph? Verse 3. There can be no doubt that Potiphar's wife, together with Potiphar, had witnessed that the Lord was with Joseph. But that meant absolutely nothing to this woman. It ought to have made him an object for her respect. But that meant nothing to her. She could only see in Joseph, according to verse 6, a goodly person and well favored. A young man evidently of beautiful form and fair to look upon. It appears evident that Joseph had inherited his mother Rachel's good looks. He was a fine young man. And whether the Lord was with Joseph or not, this meant absolutely nothing to this woman. His good looks appealed to her lustful heart. That's the type of woman she was. Little mattered whether the Lord was gracious to him and the Lord was with him. She could only see his good looks, and that appealed to her lustful heart. This woman, no doubt, had seen the prosperity that Joseph had brought to her husband's house and field, and she had enjoyed this. She had enjoyed the prosperity that Joseph had brought to her husband's house and field, but her eye was dim to that, as it was continually cast upon this good-looking young man, Potiphar's wife. And what about her husband? What did she think about her husband? Why, she said to Joseph, "Lie with me." In other words, Joseph, take my husband's place. That's what she thought of her husband. Joseph, lie with me. Take my husband's place. What then is the lesson? Simply this. Lust robbed fidelity of its challenge. Lust robbed her conscience of its sting. Brethren, this is tragic. But these are important lessons. For this is what lust can do. It robs fidelity of any challenge. It robs the conscience of its sting. What about this young man's refusal? Well, this woman was so consumed with self and lust that verse 10 tells us she persisted day by day. In other words, a refusal she would not accept. Day by day she continued. Day by day, she persisted. What does it mean? Another important lesson. Unsatisfied lust became an obsession. Another tremendous important lesson that we won't say much on this evening. Unsatisfied lust can become a possession. We shall learn in a few moments how, in fact, to deal with this by the Lord's help. What about this young man's God? And the attention by him of a good conscience. What did this woman think of Joseph's God? And the fact that Joseph would retain a good conscience. Did not Joseph say, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Isn't it tragic to think that Joseph's God meant nothing to this woman?
nor did Joseph's conscience. She thought as much of Joseph's God as she did of Joseph's conscience, and that was nothing at all. An important matter, of course, is this. Did this woman really care for Joseph? Well, the chapter makes it clear that that wasn't so. For thwarted as she was by Joseph, she thought nothing of falsely accusing Joseph, and was, to say the least, prepared to see Joseph go to prison for about 11 years. My, what important lessons. Alas, some of them learned by bitter experience. And do this with lasting grief. Feel love. Only thinks of another's good. Let that sink into your heart. Real and pure love only thinks of another's good. This woman had not in her heart any concern for Joseph. Selfish and lustful she was. This young man, prosperous, esteemed by his master, went about his duties, no doubt unaware that lustful eyes were being cast upon him. Mr. Darby's footnote is this: she raised her eyes upon him. And as this young man of integrity went about his duties, he was unaware that lustful eyes were being raised upon him. And we do well to remember that we're not always aware of traps that are being set. We're not always aware of designs that are being made. Even when, as it was with Joseph, apparently things were going well. My Christian friend, it is so necessary, as I sought to emphasize last evening, that we know and we feel that the Lord is with us. And I would like to suggest this evening, it's when things are going well, never is there a greater need that know that the Lord is near and experience him by our side. Notice further, Joseph would not betray his master's confidence. Why, he said, in effect, I have the freedom of this house. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath my master kept anything back from me. In effect, Joseph is saying to Potiphar's wife, I will not. I cannot betray my master's trust. My master has been good to me. Look at all those things with which he has entrusted me. And I will not betray my master's trust. Joseph recognized that this temptress, no matter how fair and appealing, and apparently reasonable her arguments might be, she was another man's wife. Verse 9. Thou art his wife. He has given me all else, but thee he cannot give me. And we do well to remember, my dear brethren, in this permissive age, the standard as far as God's concerned, and you and I are concerned, is still the same. A man's wife belongs to him, and to no one else. So Joseph, you're his wife. You don't belong to me, and I cannot have thee. Joseph knew that to assent or to succumb would be a great wickedness, verse 9. Joseph knew in his heart that if he assented or succumbed, it would have been a great wickedness. And further, verse 9 tells us, Joseph knew that it would be a sin against God. Through this, a great wickedness and a sin against God. Thus, in this young man of integrity, we find one who would neither betray his master nor sin against his God. Oh, may these lessons come home to our hearts this evening. The integrity of Joseph, Who would not betray his master unless against his God?
Now let me point this out. Here is the great ground for moral purity. What is it? Just this.
All sin is against God. Young Christian friend in particular, never forget this. And here's the ground for moral purity.
All sin is against God. Why, says David in Psalm 51, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil thing. Now observe in verses 10 to 12 the occasion of the final assault on Joseph. First of all, there was the day-by-day appeal. Lie with me, Joseph. If not, then just be with me. In other words, Joseph, if you're not prepared to lie with me, then just give me your company. That's the significance of verse 10. What was Joseph's response? Verse 10 tells us he hearkened not. Which simply means, to this appeal, to this invitation, Joseph simply closed his ears. Closed his ears to the suggestion. In other words, he didn't even allow the thought to enter into his heart. Here is something tremendously important. Did not our Lord Jesus say in Mark chapter 7, for from within, out of the heart, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. My brother, my sister, evil actions do not commence in the body. Our Lord makes it very clear in Mark chapter 7, as well as in other scriptures, they all commence in the heart. Says Paul in Colossians chapter 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth. Mortify therefore your members which are in the earth, fornication, uncleanness, in other affection.
My brother, my sister, the surest safeguard against evil acts is to guard your thought life, to watch your heart.
The safest, the surest safeguard against wrongdoing is a heart that's occupied with Christ. Here is the safeguard against those evil thoughts that precede evil deeds. Heart occupation for the person of Christ. If ye then be risen with Christ, set your mind on things above. Then you will be able to mortify the members which are in the body. After all, did not our Lord say, if thine eye be single, thy whole body is full of blood. Joseph's heart might have reasoned well. At least I can give this woman my company. I don't have to lie with her. I can just be with her. I don't have to go all the way. I could give her my company. But well did Joseph know that to be doing this would have been playing with fire. You remember the language of the Apostle Paul when he said, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. A lesson all of us need to learn. We must make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. At last in Genesis chapter 39, the occasion arrives that this evil woman would exploit. What was the occasion? Joseph is in the house, in pursuit of his business. Verse 11 tells us, there was no man of the house there within. The occasion has arisen. Now let me point this out. And my young Christian friend, pay attention to this. Two things must synchronize for anything good or bad to be done. And the two things are these. Number one, desire. Number two, opportunity. These two matters have to synchronize Well, for anything might be done, be it good or bad. What then is the lesson? If I desire what is good, God will give me the opportunity. If I desire what is bad, the devil will give me the opportunity. Is it not therefore necessary for you and me that we cultivate good and holy desires? My young Christian friend, learn to cultivate good desires. Learn to cultivate holy desires. And God will give you the opportunity to fulfill them. But words have failed to impress Joseph. The woman knows this. She learned that words will impress this young man of integrity. What now does she do? She resorts to action. She catches him by his garments, saying, "Lie with me." Isn't this Muslim like that? Here we learn the unbelieving which streams to which wrong desires will drive a person. How necessary to have holy desires and right desires, to guard our thought life, to watch over our thinking. For here we have the unbelieving which streams to which wrong desire will drive a person. Joseph leaves his garment in her hand and he flees. He heard it said before, and rightly so. Joseph left his garment, but he retained his character. I wonder why. Here verse 11 tells us, there was no man in the house there within. Joseph knew that though there was no man there, God was still there. And that again is tremendously important. You remember that in chapter 37, before his brethren cast Joseph into the pit, they stripped him out of his coat of many colours. Why did they do this? They did this in pursuit of their evil designs. Stripped Joseph of his coat of many colours in pursuit of their evil designs. In chapter 39, Potiphar's wife, having got Joseph by his garment, she keeps it. Why? Having herself been thwarted in her evil designs. But here is the man. I want to listen to this. Here is that man, Joseph, whom Pharaoh one day will array in vestures of fine linen and put about his neck a gold chain. He was one who had overcome his brethren's cruel hatred. Now in chapter 39, he overcomes this woman's illicit love. And at last, Joseph is exalted. He wears the fine linen of dignity and majesty, with an unblemished character. Brother, sister, that's what matters. An unblemished character. Joseph, he fled the presence of this wicked woman. Joseph recognized that flight was the only answer. A lesson we have to learn in many circumstances. In circumstances like these, it's not fighting with. It's fleeing from. And that is the only answer. Now let me issue here a word of warning. You may remember that it was to the young men in God's family who were strong, in whom the word of God was abiding, who had overcome the wicked one, that John the Apostle wrote, saying this: "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world." Not written to infants in God's family. Not written to the mature, but the young men who are strong, in whom the word of God was abiding, who had overcome the wicked one. love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. As for Joseph, chapter 49 tells us in verse 22, this was but the pruning of that fruitful branch. What a pruning, and what fruit he yielded. Now we have the conclusive proof that there was neither love nor genuine admiration in this woman's heart towards Joseph. Thwarted desire and her pride filled her heart with vindictive malice. This has been repeated over and over again in history. Thwarted desire and heart pride fills the human heart with vindictive malice. You may remember Amnon, who in 2 Samuel chapter 13 defiled his sister, we're told. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hate of which he hated her was greater than love wherewith he loved her. Now observe with me the cruelty of this woman. This woman who tried to tempt Joseph. What a cruel heart she had. She calls unto the men of the house, who no doubt were envious of their master's promotion of Joseph. And notice she does three things. Number one, she appeals to their racial prejudice. That was cruelty. She appealed to the racial prejudice of the men in the house. Why, she said, verse 14, see, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He, my husband, has brought into this a Hebrew to mock us. Verse 17 tells us, she also mentioned this to her husband. Appeals to racial prejudice. We saw last evening from chapter 43, verse 32, that the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews. For that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And now that this woman is thwarted, Joseph is no longer an appealing young man. He is just a Hebrew who should never have been brought into the house at all. What a change! The cruelty of the human heart. Secondly, she blames her husband for this, as she spoke to the men. Verse 14, see, he that is my husband hath brought in an Hebrew to mock us. My husband's the blame. He should never have brought him in. Then thou husband, she said in verse 17, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto him to mock me. Remember, she said to her husband, this is that fine young man that you brought in. He's just a Hebrew. You brought him in, and you brought him into mock me. Of course it's not me. It's you to blame. And we're told, verse 19, that her husband's wrath was kindled. Her husband usually take up the wife's side. Verse 3, or number 3. The third thing she did was this. She unashamedly lied both to the men of the house and her husband as she protested her blamelessness and Joseph's blameworthiness. Again, how cruel is the human heart. Let me repeat. Unashamedly, she tells lie after lie as she accuses Joseph and protests her blamelessness. Why, she said to her husband, he's the tempter. I'm the one that was tempted. I am the pure one. Joseph is the wicked one. Let me repeat how cruel the human heart can be. Remember that in chapter 37, Joseph's brethren used the coat of many colors to deceive his father, to deceive the father that Joseph was dead. Now in chapter 39, this wicked woman uses Joseph's garment to deceive her husband. Not that Joseph was dead, but that Joseph was evil. And thus Joseph He renounces an honorable post. He renounces his reputation. He renounces his liberty.
And in fact, his life.
But observe, my young Christian friend, not his conscience. Here was that man, Joseph, who enjoyed communion with God in the pit. When he was in the pit under the sense of death, now he lives for God in a wealthy hall in circumstances of temptation. Now Joseph has a new experience. Loved he had been in his father's house. How wonderful that must have been, to be loved as he was in his father's house. Then he was hated and abandoned in the pit. Then he became just an article for sale in the Ishmaelites' caravan. Now he's promoted and lied against in Potiphar's house. Lastly, he's cast into a prison. Dismissed with disgrace for his master's service and treated as a malefactor. It's lovely to observe that twice it was said of Joseph in Potiphar's house, verses 2 and 3, the Lord was with Joseph. Twice it is said of Joseph in prison that the Lord was with Joseph, verses 21 and 23. And thus we sometimes sing, earthly friends may fail and leave us. One they sue, the next they grieve us. But this friend will never leave us. Oh, how he loves. Be it in Potiphar's house, be it in the prison, the Lord was with Joseph. And now Joseph joins the ranks of those men who have been in prison for God. Micaiah, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, Peter, Paul, and Silas. A number of questions are raised about Joseph's imprisonment. Now deal with this and then I must close. Some people say, was Joseph being detained under a trial? Or was he imprisoned without trial? Well, the answer would seem to be that because of who he was as captain of the guard, Potiphar was able to imprison Joseph without a trial. It is thought by some that the nature of the prison to which Joseph was cast suggests that Potiphar had some doubt as to the truth of the accusation that was made against Joseph. The word prison in verses 20, 21, and 23 occurs only here in the Bible. The word means a tower house or a round house. It is said it was usually attached to the dwelling of such an officer as Potiphar was. Verse 20 says, it was a place where the king's prisoners were bound. Others suggest that had Potiphar fully accepted his wife's story, he would have Joseph put to death. Now, despite all these arguments, we have to come to this. What does the scripture say? Well, chapter 40, verse 3 speaks of the place where Joseph was bound. No matter what we think about it, it was a place where Joseph was bound. Chapter 41, verse 14, we're told Joseph is hastily brought out of the dungeon. There was a place where he was bound, and it was a dungeon. Psalm 105, verse 17, reads like this. Joseph was sold for a servant or a slave. Verse 18, whose feet they had with fetters. He was laid in iron. That expression, he was laid in iron, Mr. Newberry renders it in his margin, iron entered into his soul. Mr. Darby renders it, his soul came into irons. I wonder what that means. Well, I would suggest it means this at least. His feet were in cruel irons. But the iron of false accusation penetrated Joseph's soul. And I would say the latter was much worse than the first. Here is Joseph, dismissed with disgrace, falsely accused of shameful sin. His feet in chains, but remember, his integrity remains unchanged, and Joseph's character shines through. They will have to leave it. Time has gone. Lovely to think that Joseph's character and his integrity shines through in every situation. Why? I repeat what I said last evening.
The secret is this. The Lord was with Joseph. He knew the Lord's presence day by day. Shall I say as I conclude this evening, my brother and my sister, what will save you and me in temptation is not my knowledge of his work, not my ability to preach, not my ability to teach, not professed fidelity to assembly principles. And these are also very necessary. But none of these are a safeguard against failing in temptation. What is the safeguard? To be like Joseph. The Lord was with him. To know his presence in every situation of life's pathway. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for thy word. We praise thee for the lessons that we can learn from Joseph. The world has not changed. The human heart has not changed. And we desire our God in these particular and evil days to be men and women of integrity. Those who shall cultivate a continual sense of the Lord's presence with us. So help us, our God, we pray thee, to go in for this more and more as the days go by, to seek thy parting blessing in our Saviour's precious name. Amen.